We're in Luke chapter 6. I'm reading from the ESV, the English Standard Version, this morning. I'm in verse 46 all the way down to verse 49. A lot of ground to cover. Luke 6, beginning at verse 46. Jesus is speaking. He's ending a sermon that he began, saying, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream broke against that house, it could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. And when the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." In our last study, we've been looking at Jesus going through this sermon known as the Sermon on the Plain, very similar to the Sermon on the Mount, as he did in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. In our last study, we looked at the hands and the eyes and the lips, and the hands that bring down judgment, if you recall, and the eyes that need to see clearly first before correcting other people, and the lips that reveal what is already in the heart. This morning, I'd like to speak to you along the lines of two things. First is salvation and then foundation. Salvation and foundation. Let's begin with the first one, salvation. Jesus has been becoming very popular very, very fast. Not just because he's a great speaker, but because he's been casting out demons, and because he has been healing people, and because he's been feeding people. So he has become very, very popular very, very quickly. And he preached with such authority and with such love, and people just were drawn to him. Sinners were drawn to him, and they felt very, very comfortable with him. So many were following, and they were admiring him. And he's been speaking to them already, and he's given them some challenging words like love your enemies, and do not judge lest you be judged, and out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks, and these wonderful truths. But these are hard things to hear. These are hard things to comprehend. But we mentioned last time that these rules were not commandments for us to follow, per se. When he says, "You forgive your enemy and do this," these weren't commands for us to put on a checklist and say, "Okay, today I'm going to go do exactly what the Lord said to do," which is the surface level understanding. When I read something like this, or when I read, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say?" I'm thinking to myself, "Okay, so what did you say?" So I can go check off some boxes and go do exactly what you're telling me to do. This is surface level. This is not really the understanding of what he wants to communicate. We need to dig a little bit deeper. Again, so they're not rules for us to follow, but it's a list that reveals what a disciple looks like. Ultimately, this is what Jesus will transform us into. It's the mirror that we look at. Again, all of us looked at the mirror this morning to see exactly what we look at. And sometimes the mirror is scary looking. And you see what you look at, and it reveals what is in your heart. And Jesus makes the comment and says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" The word Lord there, the original Greek, means master. It means owner. It means supreme. It means sovereign. It means the one who possesses all power. It's a word that expresses a relationship between a master and a slave, or a master and a servant. In their day, Caesar would be called or considered Lord. As a matter of fact, Caesar demanded that he be called Lord. That's in the natural realm, especially during that time. But in our time right now, Jesus is called Lord. He's saying, so if I say he is Lord, then I'm also saying that I am his slave. If I'm declaring that he is Lord, then I am his servant. Meaning that I will do what he asked me to do without any questions. And opposition to his will is denial of lordship in my life. If I'm denying what he's telling me to do, if I'm refusing what he's telling me to do, he's not really Lord over my life. And my place is that of total and complete obedience to the Lord himself. So to yield myself to his commands. If he's Lord, that means he's Lord over every area of your life. And if I tell you to go and do something, the master speaks, and the slave's job is to do nothing but just simply obey what the Lord is saying to do. This is the relationship between the master and a slave. Imagine a master comes home from a long day's work, and the servant is there in the house, and the master says, "Do this." And the servant says, "I don't think so." he would no longer be a servant. He'd be killed. It doesn't sit right. It doesn't work well. So we are submitted and yielded to him if we are calling him Lord. And a mere profession of him being Lord is not enough. Me declaring him Lord is not enough. There has to be evidence to prove that in my life. And so verse 46, it indicates that there were people who are deceived in their relationship with God. They've been following him. They've been listening to him. They've been attentively after him. But he's saying to them, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Have they done or said anything that would indicate otherwise? You just started. As a matter of fact, you just spent the entire night in prayer in the mountain and you came down, you called the 12 apostles, and all these people are following you and you're preaching one long sermon to them. And at the end of your sermon, you're saying to them, why do you call me Lord, Lord? What is it that you see in them? He's saying, I can see into their hearts. Because this is the Lord speaking here. I can see into their hearts. And I'm asking them, because there's something in them, and they think that they have a relationship with me, but they are deceived. They call him Lord, but he really wasn't. This is dangerous. It's dangerous when a person thinks that they're a believer, they think they're following God, and they really genuinely are not doing so. Because I'm active in the church, or because I'm involved in ministry, or I have a leadership position, or I'm pastoring a church and I'm preaching on a regular basis. No matter what it is, if I think I'm okay because I'm involved in these things, I can be greatly deceived. And this is a serious problem. As a matter of fact, Jesus highlights this in Matthew chapter 7, where he says, many will say to me in that day, meaning in that day of judgment, Lord, Lord, we have prophesied in your name, we have cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name. And he will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. Lord, I preached every Sunday. We're going to go do a men's outreach thing next Saturday with the guys. Right? For us? Yeah, we're going to go do something and pass out food to the homeless or something like that. I don't know. We're doing ministry. We're doing something that seems like it's good. And I'm teaching the Word of God. And depart from me, I never knew you. There will be many who will be deceived into thinking that because they've said a prayer at one time, that they're okay. Or because they cleaned up their act in life a little bit, that they're okay. Or because they went to church, they're okay. Or because they served or they gave, they're okay. He goes on to say, these people draw near to me with their mouth, but their lips, but they are far from me. Their hearts are far from me. And in vain, they worship me. It's just lip service. It's just going through the motions. It's not a real and active relationship that we have with the Lord. It's easy to follow that way. But the one who sees everything, this is the Lord Jesus, the one who knows everything, is looking right at his disciples, or right at those that are following him, and he's saying, why do you call me? Now I want you to imagine this. I want you to imagine the King of Preachers is standing there, and he's looking into the eyes of every person. He's saying, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? We need to take notice. This is important. The rabbis tell us that whenever you repeat a word like Lord, Lord, it speaks of a way of showing respect and affection. Lord, Lord. So they're using the correct language, but they're not walking in obedience to him. Having eternal life comes from those who, as he says in verse 47, those who come to me. Those who come to me. Because we know that we're saved by grace through faith, yes? But there's always evidence. There's always evidence. Because he says, those that come to me, verse 47, will hear what I'm saying to them and will do or will obey what I'm saying to them. So the evidence that I'm saved is not just that I come to the Lord or that I say a prayer or that I get involved in ministry, but that I actually hear what he is saying to me right now and I'm walking in obedience. If I'm not hearing him or walking in obedience, it's an indication that I've never really come to know him in the first place. Now, we don't obey him because of fear necessarily, or that he'll get angry like a Caesar would get angry. You know, if you don't obey Caesar, you're going to die. So we're not obeying Jesus lest we die. No, it's something completely different. He's giving us life-saving instructions. When he is speaking, he's giving us life-saving instructions. Much like a firefighter is speaking to people inside of a burning building. When he speaks, you need to take notice because he's giving you life-saving instructions. and they need to be followed. And ignoring these instructions will bring disaster. This is not optional for those who like religion. Those religious people like to do things like on Sundays, they go to church and they do the religious things. So this is good for them, but this is not good. He's speaking to everyone. He's saying, listen, this is for everyone. This is life and death, because destruction is imminent. Destruction is coming. And I began to think to myself, why would a servant not listen to his master? What would make a servant not listen to his master? Maybe he thinks he knows better than his master. I mean, why didn't I listen to my parents when I was 15, 16, 17? Well, because I knew a lot more than they did. You know? When you're a teenager, you know everything, as my teenagers often remind me. And they're not here today, so I can... You think you know everything, or the slave doesn't really know the master and doesn't trust what the master is saying. So one of the marks of salvation is walking in obedience to the Lord. That is salvation. What about foundation? So Jesus uses two illustrations, or uses an illustration of two foundations to make his clear point. He's saying a disciple that's following Jesus is like building a house. And there were two that were building a house. One used the digging process and built upon a rock, and one built on the surface. And what a house really speaks of, it speaks of rest, comfort, and security. When you think of a house, you think of rest, you think of comfort, and you think of security. He's not giving us, again, good suggestions to live by, as a matter of take it or leave it, but he's giving us security for now and for eternity. What he's speaking about here is something for now and for eternity. We like security. I like security. I was home alone Friday night and home alone again on Saturday night, and I had to make sure myself that the doors were locked. Usually because I go to bed earlier than everyone else. Others lock the door, but I had to make sure the door was locked. Why is that? Because I like security. I don't want to wake up at 2 in the morning and find an intruder there. I like a safe driving vehicle. I like to live in a safe place. We like security. No reasonable person is looking for harm. And everyone wants to find that rest, that comfort, and that security. So the wise and the foolish man seem to be doing the same thing by building a house, because they're looking for comfort, they're looking for that safety, they're looking for that security. But the difference is not obvious, it's subtle. Because on the outside, both houses look the same. They both have nice entryways and porches, they both have nice, maybe it's a two-story house, maybe it's, they both look beautiful on the outside, but the root is the problem. The difference is the foundation. A true Christian and an unbeliever are not always easy to distinguish between the two. It's not always the easiest thing to do. What's below the surface is what counts. It's what's going to stand the test of time. And a wise man dug deep to build on the rock, and the foolish man obviously did not dig any at all. In other words, he didn't take time to lay a foundation. And the word Petra, the word rock means a large bedrock. When you dig down, right, brother? When you dig down far enough, you're going to hit a bedrock. And until you reach that bedrock, you really don't have a secure foundation. You need to dig deep. And the higher that you go, the deeper you need to dig, because you want a secure foundation, something that is unmovable, as opposed to sand that's always going to be very unstable and movable. In the sand, I think it speaks of the passing fads and the trends that happen in society today. The person who's trying to build their life by focusing on the appearance, focusing on just the outside. I'm not really worried about what's happening down deep underneath. I'm just worried about the outside. I want you to come to my house and tell me what a beautiful house I have on the outside. Who cares what's happening underneath? Just tell me how beautiful it is on the outside. I'm just worried about the appearance. I'm not doing any digging. I'm not doing any digging down deep. No deep searching of my heart is involved. This foolish builder, he's in a hurry. He's only interested in the immediate and the short term. He wants everything right now. No long term. I'm not thinking about anything in the future. And many people do the same thing because they're so interested in the immediate satisfaction, they ignore the long term. They ignore the fact that a storm is coming. The winds are coming. They're living for today. There's no vision for tomorrow. There's no thought for eternity. This is called foolish living. Because the Bible says that a flood came and beat against both houses. Again, Jesus is giving a life and death scenario because he is the original designer. He knows what is going to happen, and he's giving the antidote for the original problem. And the original problem is sin that was introduced way back in the book of Genesis with Adam and Eve. That a flood is coming so powerful, it's powerful enough to make a certain destruction. And the only way to survive is to build a secure foundation. But I think the wise builder may have said something like this: I don't know how to build a house. Kind of like when my car is not functioning properly, I don't usually open the hood. That's not usually the first thing that I do, because I know nothing about cars. Usually what I do is, if it's drivable, I'll drive it to a place to get serviced. If it's not drivable, I'll make a phone call for a tow truck. Right? I don't know how to build a house. I don't know how to do this thing. And I think he said something like, I don't know how to do this. I'm going to ask someone who knows how to build houses. I'm going to ask someone who is an expert in this construction thing. Someone who can read the plans and the blueprints. How wise is he to find the right person for the job? And I think it's interesting that when Jesus was born, it says he was born to a man who was a carpenter. A man who was a builder. And by trade, the son always followed in the father's footsteps, and Jesus himself was a carpenter. He was a builder. I don't think it's an accident. I don't think it's an accident that he was the ultimate builder, because he's saying, I know how to build things, both literally and spiritually. I can put things together. And I'm not telling you for you to build a house. I used to always read this and go, I need to build my house on the rock. I need to follow Jesus. I need to do this. I can't. I don't know how. And I think this is the more point. This is the more concrete point of the stories. We don't know how to build. We don't know how to make secure. But building is his specialty. Because God is the author of life. He created this world, and he has suspended it on nothing. Not only does he know how to build houses, he created this universe. He reads the blueprints. He designed the blueprints. But there is a role for us to play. You know that? It's called digging deep. We are known as co-laborers with Christ. So we work together with him. And digging deep is referring to a person who's searching their own heart and getting to the base of where they are. Getting to the root, the very end of who we are. Someone might say something like, I've heard Jesus teach that blessed are those who are poor in spirit. I didn't think I was poor in spirit. I need to search my heart. I've heard Jesus say you need to forgive others. I don't really know how to do that. So I need to search my heart. I've heard him say you need to live a holy life. Be holy as your Father in heaven is holy. I don't know how to do that. I need to search my heart. I heard him say turn the other cheek. I don't know how to do that. I know how to raise a fist in response to something. I don't know how to turn the other cheek. I need to dig deep until I realize what a wretched sinner I really am. Listen, digging deep is searching my heart and allowing the light of the Holy Spirit to shine on all those dark places, those dark areas of my life, and to realize that I am lost without God. I am absolutely lost without him. And crying out to Jesus and inviting him to any and all areas is wisdom, because he has already seen everything. Saying, Lord, I will be a partner with you. I want you to work with me, or I will work with you. And if you know how to build, I can do a little digging. The digging is my part. Remember being little kids, holding a shovel and digging in the backyard. My grandfather wanted to do some planting in the backyard. And he loved to plant tomatoes and cucumbers and all kinds of vegetables. And he would say, come. grab a shovel and we would dig together. So much fun. Until one time I grabbed those heavy things and I hit and burst the water pipe, and then I wasn't allowed to dig anymore. That was fun. Listen, if a person claims to be saved but has no hunger for God's word, there's no growing hatred for sin and no growth in godly living, this person needs to examine their life to see if they truly are in the faith. If I'm not hating sin more and more, if I'm not desiring God more and more, or desiring the word of God more and more in my life, I need to question if I truly am saved or not. Because chances are I'm not. Okay? So here it is. That I request Jesus to build me a house. This is the wise thing to do. Where do we get this from? Psalm 127 says, unless the Lord builds the house, unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor, labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen watch in vain. God has to be the one who does so. And Psalm 16:1 says, the preparations of the heart belong to man. The preparations of the heart belong to me. God doesn't prepare my heart. I prepare my heart. God does the building. I have a role to play. I have a role to play. I prepare my heart, then I hand over the keys to Him, and He has a part that is to build on a solid foundation, so that because the storms are imminent, the storms are coming and the storms are imminent. I was here Friday afternoon, and I showed up minutes before El Nino came, just minutes. And as soon as I closed the door and got in the office, incredible amount of rain. Reminded me of Oregon. It was horrible. It was bad. But you know, not all rains are bad. Not all storms are bad. Because they help us understand. They help us realize where our foundations are. When something hits my life, when a storm hits my life, and it does, as it does yours, it hits all of our lives. When a storm hits, it helps me know where I have my faith. If my faith is secure or not. When I begin to implode, when I begin to cave in and look into myself and get depressed, as can be the tendency, then I realize my foundation is not secure in Him. And this is both good and bad. It's good in the sense that it gives me an opportunity to say, Lord, I didn't fully surrender this to You. I need to offer this back to You, because I need to be able to put my head on the pillow at night and say, You will take care of this. I don't know how. I don't see a solution for it, nor do I see a solution for me. But You are God, and I trust in You. If your life and my life are not built on the Lord Jesus Christ and His words, then we have no foundation. And coming to Jesus is acknowledging His sovereignty over our life, and hearing Him is listening to what He is saying, and then doing it is obedience. If I only hear what He is saying, if I only hear His words, then I become like the foolish man, because I'm hearing Him and I'm going, yeah, I like that. I like how that sounds. I like that message. Well, maybe not today's message, but I like that message. I like the feeling I get in the church service. I like the inspiration I get. I like the words of the songs and the prayers. He says, you're foolish. You're foolish, because it's not just about hearing. Notice the consequences of the foolish man. It says, and great was its fall, and the ruin of that house was great. It's a sad case. It's a sad case that the foundation is destroyed, because we are destroyed both here, and then we are destroyed forever in eternity. This is a sad thing, and it doesn't have to be that way. He's saying, I'm sending the storms your way. I'm allowing the storms to come your way so that you can know here and now if your faith is really in Me or not. If it's not really in Me, then you have no security here on earth. That means you are functioning on your own here on earth. This is a horrible way to live, a miserable way to live. I like to know there's someone I can call on who's bigger than me. I like to know there's someone that I can call on who can take care of the problems. For me to know that I'm going through life alone is not an easy or comfortable thing for me. There is someone that I can reach out to, and He will respond. He says, call unto Me and I will answer you. Because your life is going to have storms. And your foundation will determine whether or not you will come through in one piece. Maybe even now, we're being battled by storms as far as financial problems and family issues and relational issues and whatnot. And this is constant. It's one after the other, after the other, after the other. And the house is falling apart. Question is, who is the foundation? The life that is built on Christ, it stays intact. And you will stay through the storm and you will stand in all of eternity. But if my life is not built on that, then everything's going to be lost. Here, but what's even scarier than here, because this life, 70, 80, 90, 100 years, and then finally it's over, but to have an eternity that goes without God, to end up in eternity without God, that has got to be the scariest thing ever. The good news is the master carpenter is here today and he's ready. He has a shovel in his hand and he's ready to do the digging alongside of you and me. And he wants us to reach the rock bottom foundation so that he wants to build that house. He's saying, I brought a shovel for you this morning. I'm not saying this to condemn you. I'm not saying this so that you can feel bad. I'm saying this because we have some digging to do. We have some work to do. Because you think you've arrived at a certain place and you haven't arrived at a certain place. And by the way, I'm not preaching to you. I'm really preaching to me. He's saying, you think you've arrived at a certain place in your relationship with God and you really haven't arrived in a certain place. Let me hand you a shovel and I've got a shovel too. Can we do some digging together? We need to dig down deep enough till we get to the bottom of your heart. And it is there and only there that I can begin to build. And I will build from the very foundation and I will build on up. And on that solid rock, I will build. Nothing else other than faith in Him. I'm not putting faith in myself. I'm not putting faith in my abilities. I'm not putting faith in my bank account. I'm not putting faith in my smarts. I'm not putting faith in anything else. I'm putting my faith in Him and in Him alone, so that when the trials come, when the tests come in my marriage, when the tests come with my children, when the tests come in my business, when the tests comes in my ministry, when the tests comes in all areas, I'm not bewildered in saying, where is God? There's a strong foundation that's in here. And he's saying, I'm revealing myself to you and I'm showing you by these storms where I really am. Am I your anchor? Am I your source? Or am I just the Sunday kind of thing that you do, but the rest of the week you are your own God? He's saying, I need to be your God. Why do you call me Lord? And you don't do what I say. If you call me Lord, Lord, and you're showing me intimacy, then I want you to come to me first of all. This is salvation. And then I want you to hear my words, receive the instructions, and then I want you to do what I'm telling you to do. What do we have to do? Start digging. Start digging, digging deep. And saying, where is my trust really? I need to ask myself this. Where is my trust really? Am I trusting in myself? Am I trusting in my circumstances? Am I trusting in my abilities? Am I trusting in my talents? Am I trusting in those that are around me? Am I trusting in my bank account? What is it that I have my trust in? I place my faith on nothing less than Jesus Christ and His righteousness. All other ground is sinking sand. And Lord, I used to think that I was the one that's going to do this building. Because the wise men built the house on the rock. It turns out you're the only wise man. All of us are really foolish. You will do the building because you are the master carpenter. And you will build me a house. David came to Nathan and said, Nathan, I want to build God a house. Nathan said, do it. The Lord came back to Nathan and said, you need to go back to David and tell him you spoke too quickly. Correct yourself, Mr. Prophet. Go back and tell him, you want to build me a house? I'm the one that's going to build you a house. You don't have anything to build me a house with. No, wait, this is David we're talking about. This is the king. This is the one who has treasures. This is the one that has gold and silver without number. He has so much he has free labor. He has all the resources. God says, you can't build me a house. But I will build you a house. See, it's not about whether I have or I don't have. It's not about how smart or not smart, how resourceful or non-resourceful. It has nothing to do with that. I cannot build anything. I can destroy pretty good. He says, let me build you a house, the master carpenter. My job, your job is to dig and dig deep and say, search my heart, O God, and show me if there's any unrighteousness in me, and renew in me a clean spirit, a steadfast spirit. And would you come and would you build me from the foundation on up so that it will stand the test of time? Pray with me, church. Father, these words are so humbling, but they're so honest. They're so humbling in the sense that we cannot do anything. We don't have the ability to do anything. But we can dig, Lord. We can dig. We can search our hearts. We can agree that loving our enemies is not possible. Forgiving is not possible. Living a holy life is not possible. Turning the other cheek is not possible. We just don't have it in us. So we come to the end of ourselves and say, we are sinners, we are lost without you. We are lost without you. Lord, we choose to hand over the rights of this building and say, would you come and build us a house? Would you come and build our spiritual life? Would you come and build us from the ground up? May it be established on the rock. That rock is Jesus and nothing else. Because we need it to stand the test of time, that as the storms come, the building will not collapse. As your word says, and great was its destruction. We want it to stand here. We want it to stand through all of eternity. I pray you forgive me for thinking that I can do it. Please forgive me for thinking that there is something in me. But to cry out like Paul, who said, I know that in me nothing good dwells. There's nothing good in me. All goodness comes from you. All wisdom comes from you. All power comes from you. And so we yield to you this morning. We yield to you and we thank you. And we say we want to be co-laborers with you. And I pray that as we dig and continue to dig, that you would shine the light of your Spirit into those areas that we haven't yet surrendered to you, so that we can fully surrender them to you. And allow you to come in and do the building. Lord, come and bring in the construction crew. Do whatever you need to do in our lives. We don't care what it looks like on the outside. I'm not trying to impress other people. I want to make sure the inside is solid. I want to make sure the inside really is faith. I don't want to say to you, Lord, Lord, we cast out demons in your name. We've done wonders in your name. And to hear the words, depart from me, I never knew you. I don't want to hear those words. I want to know you. I want to know you. I want to surrender to you. I want to love you with every fiber of my being. And I want you to truly be Lord, Lord, over every area of my life. The master, the controller, the possessor of everything, over every area of my life. And I pray you do the same for my brothers and sisters here today. To truly know you, to truly surrender to you, and to honor you. and to decide, yes, I still want to be a disciple. I still want to follow you. I don't understand everything, but I still want to follow you. Give us that grace, Lord God. Minister to every heart this morning. And penetrate those areas that we have not yet given over to you. I give you praise and glory and honor. In Jesus' name.